you'll find this amusing. A friend of mine wrote me last week, and someone had sent him one of my shows from the bunker days. And it was one of those shows where I was having a bad week, but, you know, my motto, the show must go on. And so I did the show anyway. And I will tell you something about this man who wrote me. He was concerned about me, and I appreciate that, really. But he's of the Pentecostal persuasion. In other words, a Pentecostal person is always excited and always happy and always thrilled. And if you're not, then, friend, you're just not living everything God could be for you in your life. Every day can be a Friday. Every day can be a victory for you in Jesus Christ if you could just tap into the power. And I considered what he had to say, summarily rejected it, and I wrote him back and said, I appreciate your concern about me. You did happen to see a show when I looked to be having a bad time, and I was having a bad time, but I decided to test the power of God and to see that if the power of God could come out in spite of the messenger, that if the power of God, as Jesus suggested when he said the very stones would cry out if my human spokesmen are silenced, I tested that theory, friend, and I decided that in all my weakness and in all my fumbling, I would put out the truth, and I would let the truth do its thing. And I said, according to your Pentecostal standards, and I was very forward with him, as I am with most people, as I am with you. And I told him that really your Pentecostal viewpoint is crippling you. It is crippling your viewpoint and your understanding of how God operates, because you're looking at things from the outside. You're looking at how things appear. You're looking at the polished cup or whatever. And if you don't see a polished presentation, or if you don't see someone who is in total mastery at that time of his material, then he can't put the truth out. And so I reminded him of the Apostle Paul, and I said, well, you really wouldn't know this illustration because you don't really follow the Apostle Paul. You follow the kingdom administration where things, you know, it goes by outward viewpoint, your performance, your behavior. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved because I'm unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. And the inaugurator of our evangel was Paul, who said to the Corinthians that he came in weakness of speech, that his delivery was contemptible. And a lot of those in the ecclesia didn't like Paul. They made fun of him because of his speech, and it was contemptible, and he looked to be a doofus. But this doofus named Paul simply pronounced the truth. There's a hint of this in Jonah. I look at the book of Jonah, and I see a guy who totally doesn't want to be there. He just got spit up, regurgitated by a large fish, and he's on in Nineveh, and he is proclaiming the evangel for that day, which is, repent, in 40 days Nineveh will be saved. He sounds like Eeyore of Winnie the Pooh. If you look, he's like he's reading his message off of an index card. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 more days. It's the most uninspired, unimpassioned plea for repentance that you've ever heard anywhere in Scripture. The result of this is that 20,000 people repent. They fall to their knees in front of this guy, crying, weeping, sackcloth, ashes, the whole nine yards, all from Eeyore. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. It doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter if you're having a good day or a bad day. This corresponds with our evangel. My friend didn't know this because this is not his evangel. Whether we're drowsing or awake, we will be snatched away together with him. So if you're of the, however, Joel Osteen mindset that God is coming for peppy, alert, and obedient people who speak well and eloquently and who have congregations numbering in the thousands, then you're finally tapping into the power. No, I was tapping into the power when I felt like crap. I was tapped into the power because the power of the Holy Spirit is today manifested through vessels that are weak. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. He's strong, friend. He's strong. I'm weak. He's strong. Get it? Today I happen to be animated. On top of it, woo-woo, I'm firing on all cylinders. Big flipping deal. It doesn't matter. So when you see me and I'm down and I'm looking through this, where's that passage? When I sound like Eeyore, the truth is still going out. And I tested it and found it to be true. People were blessed by those shows. They got the truth. Wow, Martin, that's fantastic. They didn't say, Martin, you're fantastic. They said, that's fantastic, talking about the truth. A door into heaven. Listen to this. This is so cool. We're getting to the theme of the show today. A door into heaven. John says, and after these things, that is after the messages to the seven synagogues, I perceived, and lo, a door is open into heaven. This is really dramatic. This is cool because now the door between heaven and earth is closed. It's closed. What I mean by that is there's no public connection between earth and heaven. It's only private. Catch this, right? God is now talking to us. He's communicating with us in secret. It's private. There's not a public connection. Now, by this, I'm not saying that God is still not running the universe. Of course he is. He's running the universe. Ephesians 1:11 says God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his own will. But now he's doing it secretly. He's doing it behind the scenes. So he's not overtly ruling on the earth. But Martin, are you saying he's not ruling? No. He's not doing it overtly. And the door between heaven and earth is shut for the most part, publicly shut. Privately, it's open between because we have access with confidence to the Father, to the very throne of heaven now, even before Israel comes into her expectation. So God's government is hidden now, but it's not going to be that way. This is why, because, see, God is presently at peace with humanity. He is not dishing out to humanity what they need and what they, quote, deserve. I know the cross covered all sin. That's the absolute viewpoint. And because of the cross, all humanity will be saved in the fullness of time. But we're looking now at a closer viewpoint, at a more intimate, immediate viewpoint, and Israel has to be ruled. Israel is going to be disciplined. In the meantime, God is hiding himself, and the public manifestation awaits the day when Jehovah comes and opens that door. We're seeing, this is the cool thing about Revelation, we're seeing a hint that that door is ajar, and that there's no longer going to be the closed door between heaven and earth, because it's closed and God's at peace with the earth for now. It's an acceptable day to grasp the grace of God. Similar things going on in our evangel. If I can go to Colossians, let me save my place in the unveiling here. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1. I told you I'm not going to leave you for long in the unveiling. We're going to keep going to Paul. If then you were roused together with Christ, that's you. All right? You were crucified with Christ, baptized in his death, Romans 6. Roused together with him. Not literally yet, but you're to walk as if resurrected from among the dead. Be seeking that which is above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. This is exactly what I told you yesterday. I said to be disposed to those things which are above, not on the earth. Because on the earth, you're going to be continuously disappointed that your leaders, your politicians, if they're yours, they're not mine, if they're yours, I would disown them immediately and forget about them and be disposed to that which is above, where Christ is. That's where Christ is. Because that door between heaven and earth is publicly still closed. John is seeing it open. This is the interesting thing. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. For you died. You died. You died to the things of this earth. Not talking about your basic passions. You need to eat, sleep, drink. But I'm talking about your connection, your vital connection, your hopes and your dreams. Your hopes and dreams are dashed on this earth. Have you noticed? I've put all my eggs in the next basket, as I've always told you. And your life is hid together with Christ in God. It's hidden now. And just so, God's rulership is hidden. He's operating things behind the scenes, but the day's coming when it's going to be most literal, most physical, most evident. It's going to come crashing through the heavens through a door thrown wide open. And we're going to see things that have never been seen before because that door has been closed for a long time. So our life is now hid together with Christ in God, and God's control of the universe is hid right now. But Whenever Christ, our life, should be manifested, then you also shall be manifested together with him in glory. But until now, there's a door closed. But in the unveiling, in chapter 4, verse 2, John says, in verse 1, I perceived, lo, exclamation point. I know the Concordant Version added the exclamation point because there was no punctuation in the original Greek, but I love it because lo is like an explanation, like wow. Lo is the biblical version of wow. A door is open in heaven. A door. For the first time in a long time, a door is open in heaven. And when people see this, this is probably where Christians get their childish ideas that it's a door and that heaven is a room or heaven is a place because here's a door. But I remind you that we're seeing Christ portrayed as a lamb here. And we're seeing God as one who's sitting on a throne. So these are figurative things. So it's not wise to take this door literally. Wow, heaven really has a door. So heaven must be this limited location. So some people think, well, where is heaven? Is it in the center of the visible universe? Is it beyond the range of the telescopes? Everybody seems to agree that it's far, far away. But that's not the case. Tomorrow we're going to talk about heaven. So remember that John is seeing these things with his eye. He's seeing a door. I'm not saying he's not seeing a door or a throne. He is. But then these things are characterizations of an official role. So God on the throne is a look at his official role as ruler of the universe. Christ as the Lamb is his role as the Redeemer, the one who was slain for the sake of Israel and all of us. Although the salvation of all of us is not found in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You will not find the salvation of all humanity and the reconciliation of the universe in the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Paul's letters. In the beginning of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but of Genesis, we see two spheres right off the bat, the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth. And this will give us a clue. Beginning tomorrow, we're going to investigate this clue like a bunch of sleuths. We're going to find out what heaven is. Where is heaven? It's important for us to know this because our realm is inherent there. Our realm is not inherent upon the earth. In the unveiling, we're seeing a door open and the prayer of Jesus Christ given to his disciples, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, speaks of this door that in chapter 4 is ajar, but later in the book of Revelation, it's going to be thrown wide open. And the kingdom will come to earth as it is in heaven. And it stays on earth in the 1,000 years. Our realm is inherent in the heavens. Tomorrow, we're going to look at what is heaven.